And we want you to know that we want you here. We need you here. And we pray to be a great blessing to you. Let's be mindful this morning of our purpose, why we're here right now. We're here to worship our God, to pour out that praise and that adoration to Him. That praise and adoration that belongs to Him from His people who've been filled with His goodness and His blessings the whole previous week. And now we're here to get that praise and adoration to Him. Now this morning we're going to talk about our enemy, Satan, the tempter, the father of lies, the one that absolutely wants to destroy us, destroy everything that we're about, to destroy our very souls. So we're going to talk about our enemy this morning. And our scripture reading a moment ago, listen to it again. Listen carefully. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. You know, it's been said that you can learn a lot about any individual by looking at who their friends are and who their enemies are. So when we talk about Satan, we can learn a lot about Satan by asking that question, answering that question, well, who are his friends? Well, it's the world, everything in the world. Well, who are his enemies? We're his enemies. God is his enemy. Right? The scheme of redemption that saves humanity, he's an enemy of that. If we recognize Satan's enemies, Satan's friends, we're going to recognize a lot about Satan himself. You know, I don't know how many people here remember the movie or saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's got to be pushing 20 years old now. If you've never seen that, I highly recommend it. I don't agree with absolutely everything scripturally, but they did a pretty good job, pretty close. And in that movie, the director, Mel Gibson, personifies Satan in the human form. And, you know, I think that's helpful because you can really see his sense of victory when Jesus is crucified. And you can really see the defeat on his face 3 days later when Jesus is raised from the dead. We don't know what Satan looks like. In that sense, a lot of people think he's, you know, he's red and he's got a tail, horns, and a pitchfork. Listen, that's not biblical. You know, when Satan, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's manifested, he's going to be shown as an angel of light. Right? I wish he was walking around, you know, in a red suit with horns, carrying a pitchfork. Then I could identify him a whole lot easier. The problem is, when he manifests himself, it looks good. Looks like something I might want to be involved in. It looks fun. It looks pleasurable. Right? That's Satan and his schemes and his wiles. That's what pulls us in, because it doesn't always look like him. Unless we're trained in the Word of God to discern between that good and that evil. So we have a very powerful enemy that wants to absolutely destroy us. And there's this constant, real spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives without stop. And we need to be aware of that. And so for that real reason, we need to discuss the topic of our enemy, Satan. You know, and our problem is many times is, you know, we're looking for a physical enemy with our eyes. But we're talking about a spiritual enemy here. And, you know, if we're gonna look out, remember our theme for the year, making an impact. We started off talking about looking in. Now we're talking about looking out. We're going to end the year talking about looking up to make that impact. Just like we talked about Satan, when we're looking in, remember, he gets to us by fooling us to have that wrong internal self-talk. Well, he's going to get to us Well, we're trying to make an impact, looking out. So if we're going to make that impact, we need to understand our enemy and how he operates. So let's make some introductory remarks about Satan. Now, this is part one. Part two to this lesson will be after the potluck. See, now you got to stick around, don't you? Now you go to the potluck because you need to hear part two of this, right? We're going to talk about the lies of Satan in part two. And, you know, if you weren't planning on staying for the potluck, please change your mind. I tell you what, there's going to be plenty of food because you know why? First of all, there's always plenty of food. And if you're saying, well, I didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. I guarantee there's enough food. And even if there's not, we'll all eat a little bit less, so there'll be plenty, right? So if you didn't have it in your mind to stay, we remove that excuse. There's going to be plenty of food, and you got to hear part two to this lesson. So when we're thinking about this, we're thinking about the origin of Satan, the one that absolutely wants to destroy us. Now here's a mistake a lot of people make when they think about Satan. They think that Satan's deity, that he's God. Right? And this is the way I think the world portrays Satan. You know, you've got God and you've got Satan. You know, they're both gods, you know, but God is a good God and Satan's an evil God. Listen, that's not biblical. That's not spiritual. Satan is not deity. You see, biblically speaking, to be a deity, you got to have three characteristics. Three characteristics to be a deity. You got to be omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, right? All-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. And Satan is none of those. And just real quick here, let's understand this. We're already here in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 4. Listen, God is all-powerful, Satan is not. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Let's talk about Satan. Right? God is greater than Satan. Right? God is all-powerful, Satan is not. God identifies himself here. He identifies his power. He identifies the power of Satan. God is saying here, listen, we're not equal. You see, if you've got God living in your life, you have someone that's way more powerful than if you have Satan in your life. Right? Satan can't be deity, because if he was, he would have equal power with God. Revelation, the 20th chapter. God is omnipresent or ever-present. Satan is not. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Listen, if Satan was omnipresent, what would be the use of binding him? You couldn't. He could just be somewhere else, right? You wouldn't or you couldn't, because he would just be somewhere else like God can. But of course he can't. Look at verse 10. Satan was to be cast down into a lake of fire. Again, if he was deity, he would also be omnipresent, but he's not. So he can't. So he can be bound. Satan is not equal with God. And number three, God is omniscient. Satan is not. John the 10th chapter, verses 28 and 29, God is telling us that he's all-knowing, that he knows how to hold us in his hand. Read verses 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see what he's saying here? Satan's not all-knowing. Right? In other words, Satan is limited in his knowledge. So therefore, we ought to pause and thank God that Satan is not. Right? He's not all-knowing, and we need to thank God that he is all-knowing, because God knows how to hold us in his hand. And if we leave the hand of God, it's not because Satan knew something that God didn't, it's because we chose to leave. Right, it's because we ourselves made that decision to leave God. So we got that out of the way. Now I want to talk about for a moment here the origin of Satan. Now we did deal with a little bit of this back in April when we talked about demons. And I'm trying to address Satan in each of these three sections of our theme for the year. So some of this will be a little bit familiar to you. Now, understand this. Satan is not eternal. Now, he's immortal, right? Just like we're immortal, right? We had a beginning. Our souls have no end. Satan had a beginning. He has no end. Only God, only deity can be eternal, right? He has no beginning. He has no end, right? The Alpha and the Omega that we just sang in a song a few moments ago. So understand that. Understand that Satan had a beginning. Right? Now, angels definitely had a beginning. You can go back to the summary of creation there in Genesis chapter 1. God looks at all that he created, and he said in verse 31, it is good. So if we know that everything that God created in the beginning was good, then we need to conclude Satan being among that was an angel. He was good, but somewhere along the way, he chose a path of unrighteousness and fell. And that's something we dealt with in that lesson back in April, talking about demons. Now, jump over real quick to Matthew chapter 25. We're just going to, just real quick here, identify some things concerning the origin of Satan. And Job, in Job chapter 4 and verse 18, Eliphaz, in one of his speeches, says, he puts no trust in his servants, and he charges his angels with error, or with folly, I believe King James says. So we're going to think about this error, this folly that he charges these angels with. But first right here, Matthew, the 25th chapter. Now, here, Jesus has given us a window into the day of judgment, what it's going to look like. And remember, he's going to say, depart from me, to a group of individuals that, they wouldn't feed the hungry, they wouldn't give a water to the thirsty. In other words, they weren't servants. They weren't reflecting Christ, but that's not the point here. He said he's going to take those individuals, say, depart from them, and he's going to add them to a group. What's that group? Look at verse 41. Remember this group here? Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I just want you to note something we learned there concerning Satan. Apparently, it seems like he's the ringleader. A demon is basically a fallen angel. Right? An angel, we're going to read here in a moment in Jude chapter 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. These angels that sinned. And they were cast down, the Bible tells us. Right? And biblically speaking, now they're called demons. And so, not only do we have angels that have fallen, of course, assuming that Satan was an angel that has fallen, it seems like he's taken somewhat of a leadership role with these demons. Now, real quick, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 4, and then we're going to read Jude 6. And so 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 identifies not only the foolishness that we read about in Job, chapter 4 and verse 18, but it also identifies the sin. Read it with me. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Right? So we see the casting down was because they sinned. Right? Therefore, the casting down was the consequence for that. Right? And they were cast down to a place reserved for judgment. Now, Jude. Jude in verse 6 here. Jude in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You see that? The angels did not keep the proper domain. You notice that? They didn't keep their first estate, King James says. Right? And in other words, the angels had an assigned dwelling place. God gave them free will. You see, God gave angels free will just like he gave us free will. And he had an assigned habitation for them, and they decided, for whatever reason, to leave that assigned dwelling place or habitation, that first estate. They didn't want to stay in the role that God had assigned for them. Right? God gave them free will, and just like humanity, they decided to rebel, to sin, and they suffered the consequences for that. Now, this afternoon, when you get home, I want you to read, if you would, Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to get a sense of how much God loves you as a human. You see, Jesus came to save us. We get a second chance. And as long as we live, we get many, many chances to come to Christ. The angels, they get one chance. Jesus didn't die for the angels. He died for us. Right? And we're the only ones that have access to that blood that gives us that second chance, not the angels. And I've got my opinion on why that is, but that's not the point. Right? They decided to leave their dwelling place. That's the foolishness. That's the folly. That's the error that Eliphaz brings up in Job chapter 4. Right? And we read, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So that's just a few thoughts about Satan, what his powers are and aren't. He's not deity, but he is powerful. And just something to get us to think about his origins. Now, let's talk about the tactics of Satan. Go back to the very, very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And we go back and we see here the story of creation. And the emphasis of the story of creation is upon God in chapter 1. If you read from verse 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 3, 30 times. We read of the God of heaven, the Creator. Why? Well, because God wants us to know that He is our Creator, right? And then you get to chapter 2, and you get to part of the story of creation also, and the emphasis, of course, is on man. And God wanted us to know immediately that we're different than all the other animals, right? We're more important to God than the dogs and the cats and the bears and the lions, right? He breathed into us a soul, right? A living soul. And so God reminds us also that He's placed us to have dominion over all the earth. So number one, introduction, who God is. Number two, introduction, who we are as humanity. Number three, He says, let me warn you about your enemy, right? Chapter 3, He says, you have an enemy that you need to recognize. Right? Would he be loving and caring and all wise if he didn't warn us about the enemy that wants to destroy us? And so he does. And as we go to Scripture, Genesis, the third chapter, we see the cunning serpent enter into the domain of man. And he begins to tempt. Look at verse 6 here. And we see that the way that he tempts Eve is by taking her to this tree. Now understand what Satan uses to tempt Eve here, just like what we read, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. All sin falls under these categories, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Right, as you think about these three here, I want you to think about how Satan used all three of them against Eve. Satan just absolutely unloads on Eve. Uses every trick. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what's that? Well, that's the lust of the flesh. Right? And then it was pleasant to the eyes. That's lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. That's a pride of life. And we read, she took of its fruit and ate. And from there we know that Adam also ate of the fruit, and God gathered them together. You remember this? Right? And we learn that, you know, God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He has to punish sin. You know, he can't overlook sin. Now think about this. If there was ever a time for God to overlook sin, it would be right here, right? He didn't have grandparents to say, well, this is the way you ought to go. He didn't have parents where they could have learned from their failures that, okay, I saw him sin and this brought these consequences. You know, they didn't have any of that. They didn't have a precedent to go on. So if there was ever a time for God to overlook sin, it would have been right here. But does he overlook sin? No, he can't. He's a just God. And so there's got to be consequences for sin. There has to be. They had the knowledge of God, and that was sufficient. And so the very first thing God does after the very first time they sin, he comes to them and he tells them that he has to hold them accountable for sin. You know, and this is going to be the punishment, and God passes out the punishment, and that brings us to one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. Chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. God speaking to Satan says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. Now I want you to stop for a moment and really look at that. If you don't have your Bibles open, look up on the screen here. The seed of Satan would definitely be the world. And of course, the seed of woman is going to be Christ. The first messianic prophecy in your Bible. You know, Jesus would ultimately be born of Mary. Right? And he says there's going to be a great difference between the two. And it's going to strike at the very heart of the next phrase here. Talking about Jesus, he shall bruise your head, talking to Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what is the imagery here? Well, what's the imagery here in this prophecy that would take place some thousands of years later? Right? Well, what's the imagery there of what Satan would do to Jesus? Well, he'd bruise his heel. Now, the crucifixion, most of us would think about it as just being a little bruise on a heel. When we think about it 3 days later, an empty tomb. And we realize from that Satan takes a death blow. And Jesus resurrects with what we might say is only scars, right? And so the very first prophecy of the Bible is about things that are going to take place at the cross of Calvary. And then an open and empty tomb 3 days later. Now, I want you to jump over to Matthew, the fourth chapter in your Bible here. And so from this, we also see that we're starting to learn about our enemy. Right? And I need to know about my enemy. I need to know that he is powerful. He's not God, but he is powerful. And he's got these schemes, these tools, these tricks, these tactics. And he's been using them ever since the beginning. Right? In the garden with Adam and Eve. And he's still using them today. That's what 1 John's all about. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What you see here, he also tried to use the same thing against Jesus. I want you to see this here, and you go to Matthew, the fourth chapter. He's your enemy, and he's been trying to destroy you since the beginning, and he hasn't stopped. You got your Bible open, Matthew chapter 4. Now, first think about how chapter 3 ends. A voice from heaven came, you know, breaking the silence of 30 years. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then again, chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit, and I think that's important. You know, Jesus wasn't just wandering around. You know, it was by the will of God that he was led to the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Verse 2, he fasted for 40 days. At the end of the fasting of 40 days, the tempter, verse 3, it's interesting, Satan's called the tempter. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, and I'm going to make myself sound a whole lot smarter than I really am, that word if in the original language is in what's called first class conditional. So you could translate that since. You could read that, since you are the Son of God. Now why is that important? Because Satan knew who Jesus was. He wasn't like, well, if you're the Son of God. He understood. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God. Now remember, this man is hungry. Since you are the Son of God, you know, I know you're hungry. Wouldn't it be just so much easier? You got the power to do it. Satan knew he had the power to do it. Well, why don't you just make those stones, turn them into bread? What is that? Well, that's the lust of the flesh. To me, Satan's taunting him, knowing that his human side was very hungry. Right, and of course we note how Jesus responds here. Therefore, this should be our response to temptation. Right? It is written there in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice how this temptation falls under that category of the lust of the flesh. He's hungry. Now, Satan many times will tempt us in areas that in and of themselves is not sinful. Right? Eating, being hungry is not sinful. Right? If it was, I'd be in trouble right now. But the way he wants us to fulfill that area many times is sin. Right? Is it a sin to be hungry? Absolutely not. But how are we going to satisfy that hunger? Right? So he uses the idea of his sonship here. If or since you are the Son of God. You know, since you're the Son of God, surely you have some rights. You know, being the Son of God, you've got some rights, surely, right? You just take those stones, you know, turn them into bread like that. How's Jesus going to answer this? Well, he's going to quote Scripture, of course. Well, it's a quote of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in a sense, Satan is saying, exercise your rights as the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, no, submit. Submit. Be humble. Submit. Submit to what? Submit to the will of God, to the Word of God. That's the answer. We learn a very powerful lesson here. You know, as we think about Jesus in a situation where Satan's, you know, trying to cause the Lamb, he's the Lamb of God, he's trying to cause him to be the Lamb with blemish, right? Because he knows we needed a Lamb without blemish. Remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we read that Jesus became sin for us, even though he knew no sin. Satan knew that. He wants him to sin so that he couldn't be our perfect sacrifice. Because that's what we needed, to take care of our sin problem. Now, how's he working on Jesus here? He's working on him in the area of his sonship. And, you know, we need to be very careful in this area in our lives when we start demanding things. A great lesson here for that. But I want you to notice next here, this next tactic that he uses. Read with me verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What's Satan trying to do here? Well, now he's trying to work on Jesus in the area of trust. Right? You know, and you can imagine, Jesus, to me, this would have been one of the easiest ones to not fall for. That's just my opinion here. You know, Satan saying, you know, well, just do it. You know, just see if you trust, you know, if God's going to save you. He said he would. Don't you trust him? Right? Now, isn't it interesting, though, when you think about who are the people that we test the most? Usually it's someone that you know, we don't know if we truly trust him. Right, so he's trying to get Jesus to tempt God here. You know, go ahead and test out God, see what he'll do. You know, and I can just imagine Jesus saying to him, you want me to test to see if my Heavenly Father is faithful? No, I know that my Heavenly Father is faithful. Now for us today, that's something to really think about. Do you trust God? Right? He's made promises. Do you trust him? Satan wants to get you to not trust him. You know, yeah, he'll save other people, but you know, get that doubt floating around in your mind. And then you start doubting, and why even try? It's one of the ways that Satan operates. All right, so there's a third temptation here. Verses 8 through 10, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth is to redeem the world, right? And to be able to offer salvation to a lost and dying world. That was his purpose. And how Satan tries to strike at the very purpose of why Jesus is on this earth. Right? And he says, "Let me show you all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them." And I don't know. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Right? Some way Jesus is on this high point and Satan's able to flash these scenes before him. However that was, I don't know. You know, maybe it was their power. Maybe it was their beauty. Maybe it was their prestige. Maybe it was their accumulated wisdom. I don't know. All of these things, however it occurred, they're passing before Jesus, and Jesus is thinking, you know, "I've come to save these kingdoms." And Satan says, "Just worship me. Just fall down and worship me. I'll give you all of that." To me, that'd be tempting to my human finite mind. You mean I could accomplish my purpose without tasting the bitterness of the cross? To me, I would think that would be very tempting. And we get fooled in this area all the time. Thankfully, Jesus did not. Now, Satan, what would I have to do to get these things? Well, just fall down and worship me. Just fall down and worship me. Now, I know that we would never say or think or admit or anything like that, that we would worship Satan. Right? Of course, we're not going to carve out an image of Satan and put it on an altar and bow down and, you know, do whatever to worship Satan like that. But listen, we do. When we put anything between us and God, we're worshiping Satan because we're worshiping the things of the world. And you think about all the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Any of those things, that's exactly what we're doing. Right? To worship Satan doesn't mean that you become a member of the temple of Satan, right? And you're a card-carrying member of the house of Satan, anything like that. You see, we fall for this trick all the time. Jesus here says, "You want me to fall down and adore you? Oh, no, that's only for God." Verse 11, Satan leaves, angels come minister to our Lamb, the Lamb of God, spotless and without blemish. Now, as we begin to wind down this morning, I'd like you to go to the book of Zechariah in your Old Testament. Go to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. Now, the Joshua we're going to read about here, it's not the Joshua that was with Moses that went in to conquer the land of Canaan. That's not the Joshua here. This is a different Joshua. You got your Bible open, you see this? Now, I want you to think about it here as we begin to close our lesson. We talked about the origin of Satan. Right? We talked about how Satan's not God. He doesn't have the characteristics of deity. All-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, right? He is powerful, but he's not deity. He had a beginning. He was created. We talked about how he's been trying to destroy humanity in the scheme of redemption since the beginning. All the way back in the garden with Eve, chapter 3, verse 6. You see, lust, flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. He's still doing it today. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He tried it with Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, right? So we talked about that, and I want you to see something very important here in the text. I want you to see something here. Satan has been working against us. He's been working against the scheme of redemption, I suppose, as long as he's been evil, right? But here's some insight into that in Zechariah chapter 3. And this was the vision he was shown. Verse 1, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." Now, paint this picture in your mind here. Most biblical scholars agree. I agree. That would be the pre-incarnate Christ, a representation of the Lord himself. Jesus didn't just start being when he was born of Mary. right? Elohim, Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, that's plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, to the pre-incarnate Christ. And so notice who else is standing here. Right? Satan standing at his right hand. You have your Bible open, look at that. To oppose him. So imagine the scene. We got the Lord here, we got Joshua here, we got Satan. You see that? Satan is there to do what? To oppose, to resist. Your translation might say, to work against Joshua. Friends and brethren, this is you and I. This is what we're dealing with. Now we can't see this with our spiritual eyes, or our physical eyes, rather. But this is a spiritual battle right here, if you will, that we're all dealing with on a daily basis, spiritual warfare. And here's how it unfolds, verse 2. And the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Why is he doing this? Well, because he's working against God's children. He says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, in your King James. And I just like the way that sounds. I'm reading out of the New King James. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now read verses 3 through 5. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Sounds very familiar under the covenant of Christ, right? We got a dirty garment issue, right? Sins. Filthy garments represents unreconciled sin, right? Jesus says, I can wash that away. Blood of the Lamb, give you new robes, clothed with Christ in baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. When we have unreconciled sin in our life, we do stand with Satan there accusing us. And you know what? Satan's right. Satan's one said he's got filthy garments on, and he was right. Skipping down to verse 8, we read that. He says, I will bring forth my servant the branch. He's talking about Jesus, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. So just these 10 verses here in Zechariah chapter 3 is really just showing us how much God loves us. Although we're the ones that get our garments filthy, Satan's there to accuse, to oppose, and he's right if we haven't cleaned our garments. But God says, I'll give you clean garments. And that's always been true. You know, the very first thing in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. God said, I'm going to hold you accountable for that sin. You're out of the garden. The very first thing we read, what does God do? Because remember, they understood they were naked after they sinned, and they made fig leaves to cover themselves. The first thing God does is he makes a covering for them. Right? The New Testament has a word for that, propitiation, the blood of Christ. We got a sin problem. God says, I've got a covering for you. I want you to clothe yourself in baptism. Take care of that dirty garment problem. You see, Satan wants you to dirty those garments. He wants you to think that they're not dirty. He doesn't want you to clean them. And many times we fall for that trick. This morning, we got an advocate. Let's end with this. You know, Jesus is our advocate. Just like in Zechariah, we have that courtroom scene there. You know, we're on trial, if you will. Dirty garments. You have the Lord there. You got Satan there accusing us of having those dirty garments. That same kind of courtroom scene, understand this, Jesus, 1 John 2 and verse 1, is our advocate, our defense attorney, if you will. Right? He's the one that cleans our garments and keeps them clean. Don't fall for the tricks of Satan. He's real. He's a dangerous enemy. And we need to understand our enemy if we're ever going to fulfill our duty as disciples of Christ and start looking out and replicating what we are in Christ. I want to do just a real quick mental exercise with you, and then the lesson is yours. Now, I want you to, in your mind, or you can point, right? If you want, you can just point like that, or you can kind of point like this. If you're shy, just point in your mind. I want you right now to point to where you understand north to be, right? True north. I got a compass here. I'm going to show you. Okay? Now, I want you, now, don't change it, right? I want you to think where north is. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you where north is. All right. 0 degrees azimuth, right there. Right to you, Ed, that way. Now, you might have been pointing that way. Some of you might have been pointing this way. I saw a couple point that way. Now, let's say everybody here in this auditorium pointed that way. Does that make that north? Does that change what north is? North is this way, period. Regardless of where you pointed. Regardless if you grew up your whole life, someone saying, no, that's north. That doesn't make it north. You can be absolutely convinced in your mind that that's north. It's not north. You see the point I'm trying to make? Listen, we've got a compass in the Word of God that shows us the true north, right? It doesn't matter what you've always believed or always been told concerning salvation. We got a compass. And in that compass, the Word of God, God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And in that, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I want you to repent of your sins. I want you to stop thinking the way that you want to think and start thinking my way. And I want you not to be ashamed and make that confession of faith that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to reenact his death, his burial and resurrection in water, immersion, that's called baptism, to be clothed with Christ, take care of that dirty, sinful garment issue. And you rise up out of that water to walk in newness of life. Listen, if you haven't done that today yet, that in your life, that's what the compass is. That's the direction, right? That's the Word of God. Why not do that this morning? Maybe if you've done that and fallen away, it's time to start over. We got a God of second chances. The angels don't even get second chances. But you do. That's how much God loves you. Can we help you this morning get right with God, be reconciled? If so, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.